Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 29. Now, every sinner in this world wants to be happy. This morning, the world's full of people waking up Sunday morning, going out to do all sorts of activities to try to be happy. But we'll never find true happiness in ourselves. We'll never find true happiness in this world, in our circumstances, or in our religious deeds. We can change our circumstances. We can change our surroundings. We can fill up our hands with this world. We can become religious, even in true religion. But you and I, being sinners, can never make ourselves truly happy in this world. It's because true happiness is to have peace with God. True happiness is to have peace with God. And only God can give peace with God. Peace with God is in Christ Jesus alone. But only Christ can fill up our hands with Him alone. Strip our hands and fill our hands with Him. And cause us to be willing to come to God only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He does this for His people, God our Father and His child have peace with God. And therefore we have communion and fellowship with God. And that's happiness. That's happiness. In Exodus 29, we've been seeing three requirements that must be met in order for a sinner to have peace with God. First of all, our old man of sin must die. What we are, as we're born of Adam, has got to be crucified. Justice has got to be poured out upon us, and we have to die. We saw that in the sin offering. The sin offering pictured our Lord Jesus Christ, who was spotless in Himself and therefore qualified to bear the sin of His people and therefore bear the curse of God, the justice of God, and die the death that we owe to justice. So that now, every single person Christ died for, their old man of sin has been crucified with Christ. He's dead. God is not dealing with you, believer, with your old man. God doesn't even regard your old man. Your old man was crucified with Christ over 2,000 years ago. But we also must give complete obedience to God in order to be accepted of God. And the burnt offering was a sweet savor to God. It was all burned on the altar. It was all for God alone. And it pictured the Lord Jesus Christ giving God our Father complete obedience. So that in Him, every single chosen child of God has given the Father perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. But something else has to happen. We have to be sanctified and consecrated so that we're made willing to come to God in Christ alone. It's not enough that Christ do a work for us. Christ must do a work in us. Because we have a sin nature. We're depraved by nature. And so Christ not only does a work for us, He must do a work in us. This is what we began to see in the realm of consecration. In the realm of consecration, when it was slain in place of the priests, then the blood and the oil was applied to the priests. Remember, it was put on their right ear and their right thumb and their right big toe. And then the oil and the blood was sprinkled all over them and all over their garments. And when that has happened, a sinner has been sanctified and consecrated to God. Now today we're going to see what the result of that will be. What happens when a person's truly been sanctified by God? People are wanting to look at believers' works to determine if they've been sanctified by God. Like what they do in reaction to what God has done for them. The surer test is to see how they come to God. That's how you know if a sinner's been sanctified. If a sinner talks about his works and his works of sanctification and what he's done to make himself holy, guess what? He ain't been sanctified. He has not been sanctified. Because when God's child has been sanctified, we see the result right here today. When Christ's blood is applied in a sinner through the Holy Spirit, then we're made willing by Christ's power to come to God with Christ alone as our peace offering to God. Christ is the one offering that God will receive. And when we come to God with Christ only, then we find peace with God. The result is we have communion with God and fellowship with God our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So our subject this morning is Christ, our peace. I want to show you, first of all, Christ in the parts that God required be offered to Him. And then I want you to see it's Christ who fills our hands with Christ. It's Christ who fills our hands with Christ. And then thirdly, we'll see that in Christ we have peace with God, resulting in communion and fellowship with God our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Now first, let's see Christ in the specific parts that God required be given to Him. Now this is the realm of consecration. At this point, they have put their hands on it, identifying with it. It's a picture of faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood's been applied to them, sanctified them, it's consecrated them. And now here's the result, verse 22. God says, "Also, thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump." And that rump they're talking about is the tail, which was just a big piece of fat is what it was. "And the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration." Now in the burnt offering, the entire animal was consumed in the fire. It all went to God alone, every bit of it. But in the peace offering, part went to God and part went to His priests. But here, God provides detailed instructions on which part of the body that are to be burned unto Him. And you see fat, 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 fat. In Leviticus 3:16, you have another account of God saying how to bring these peace offerings. And in Leviticus 3:16, the Lord said, "All the fat is the Lord's. Bring Him the fat." Now, in our culture, the word fat is looked upon negatively. But in tribal cultures, like Israel was here, fat is a sign of prosperity. In Papua New Guinea, if you looked upon a man's children that were skinny, you'd feel sorry for them. But if you said to a man there and said, "Your son's fat," that would be a compliment because it means prosperity. They're able to feed them. It's prosperity. Well, in the Old Testament, fat represents the very best. The very best. Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. When Pharaoh was talking to Joseph and telling him to bring his family to Egypt, he said, "Take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land." God required an offering in Numbers 18:12. He said, "All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat and of the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee." That word "best of the oil," that word "best of the wine," it's the same word in our text. It could be translated "the fat of the oil," "the fat of the wine." And that's what it means, the best of it. That's the best. And so God required the fat with these inward parts be His part. That's what they were to bring and burn upon the altar, because it represents Christ, who is the very best. The very best. Christ's perfection through and through in all his inward parts, in whom alone we have peace with God. If we're going to come to God and we're going to fellowship with God, we've got to be perfect. And that's what we see in these inward parts with the fat. It's the best part. Christ is the very best you can bring to God. And he is the perfection in whom God will receive us. And then you see here, he said the right shoulder. The right shoulder represents power and glory. And Christ is the power and glory of God. And then we see Christ in this unleavened bread. This is later on going to be called a meat offering. A meat offering. It is made of fine flour. He says here, verse 23, one loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Now, this meat offering portrays sinners perfect in the sight of God by the merits of Christ. We're perfect in God's sight by the merits of Christ. It was not a bloody sacrifice, but it was offered in conjunction with a bloody sacrifice. Why was Cain rejected? He brought a meat offering, but he didn't do it in conjunction with the ram of consecration. Abel brought a blood sacrifice with the fat thereof and made a meat offering. Cain only brought a meat offering. And without blood, without coming in conjunction with the ram of consecration, that's a sinner saying, well, I don't need to be justified. I don't need to be made righteous. I'm coming to thank God for these things. Look at all these fruits. And what Cain really thought in his heart was, look at all this that I've grown. It wasn't an offering to God at all. But you see here, they come in conjunction with the ram of consecration, in conjunction with the blood sacrifice. But this was not a bloody sacrifice. It consisted of bread made from fine flour, thoroughly sifted. Thoroughly sifted. There was nothing rough about this flour. There was nothing uneven in this flour. It's just like Christ, our sanctification. Unleavened, baked bread. Our Lord Jesus Christ, leaven is a symbol of evil and a symbol of hypocrisy and sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. And it was a cake here that was anointed with oil. Christ was anointed of the Holy Spirit beyond all his fellows. Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, in this meat offering, we see Christ, our bread from heaven. He's our meat offering to God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's without sin. That's the only way you and I are going to come to God, holy and righteous and without sin. Nothing moved Christ from his purpose when he walked this earth. Nothing. Not Satan's tempting, not men's rejections, and not men's compliments. Nothing moved our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In his character, the God-man mediator is perfect. He's even. He's complete. He's without sin. He's holy. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners, just like this fine flower pictured. Circumstances had no effect upon him. Sorrow didn't bring him down. Praise didn't puff him up. He was about the Father's business. And these things can't be said of any of his disciples. No matter how wise or how good we may deem a brother, there's sins and infirmities and humiliating weaknesses. Christ alone could say, I do always those things that please the Father. He dreamed righteous dreams. That's right. And two times God spoke from heaven and told us it so. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the fat of these inward parts and the right shoulder and the meat offering of unleavened bread made from fine flour and oil speaks of Christ the very best. Our holiness and righteousness who knew no sin, the power and glory of God, the bread of life, the one offering God will receive from a sinner like you and me. Now, secondly, how are ruined sinners made willing to come to God only in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ? How are we made to make this offering? How are we made to come to God with nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ? How's that going to happen? Now look at verse 24. And thou. God's speaking to Moses. Moses here is a type of Christ. Because he's the one that's doing the mediating between God and his priests. The priests picture all God's elect people who Christ has made priests by his blood. But here, Moses pictures Christ, the mediator. He's going between God and he's going between these priests. And God says to Christ here, thou, he says to Moses, a type of Christ, thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. How's a sinner going to be made to have his hands totally empty of anything else except Christ the Lord? Christ is going to have to fill our hands with Christ. That's why the Lord God said of Christ Jesus, the risen Redeemer, in Psalm 110:3, He said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Our hands are full of sin by nature. That's all our hands are full of. Take the very best deed or very best work, very best thing you've ever created. I'll give you a prime example. When a brand new baby's born, that's probably the best thing that a man and a woman could ever create. And when you hold that baby in your arm, you just know that very best, purest thing you ever created is nothing but sin before God. And everything else we come to God with in our hands is nothing but sin before God. Our wills in bondage to our sin nature. And therefore a sinner will try to come to God with any sacrifice and any offering except Christ. So what's going to happen? Christ has to empty our hands. He has to empty our hands. That's why you saw here the sin offering was offered first. The crucifixion of our old man. The burnt offering was offered first. That was the obedience of Christ, which satisfied God alone. And then that blood through the Holy Spirit, that blood through the anointing oil was applied to their ears so they could hear that message. And applied to their thumbs so their hands were emptied of everything else but Christ. And their feet, it was applied to the big toes so that they ran to Christ and nowhere else. And now that work's done, their hands are empty. And Christ fills their hands with the offering God will receive. And that's Christ putting Christ in our hands and making us see the only way we can come to God is with Christ. It's only with Christ. Lay hold of Him through faith. And then look what they did. And I want you to see how passive it looks right here. I believe it means that he's still speaking to Moses. And Moses puts this offering in the hands of these men, and Moses waves their hands. He has his hands on their hands and waves their hands back and forth, up and down, like this before God. You see, we can't make this offering. Christ doesn't just hand it to us and say, now you of your own will make it. We have to have Christ, our strength, to make us make this offering. And that's what's pictured here as they wave this offering. They're signifying that this offering came from God, was put in their hands by God, and that they're offering it by God with thanksgiving and praise, and they're giving it all back to God alone. Paul put it this way. He said, here's Paul making a wave offering right here. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Remember what counted means? That's imputed. If Christ imputes you faithful, does he do it and just pretend like you are? No. He does it because He made you faithful. That's where Paul said, Christ enabled me. I thank Him. I don't have anybody else to thank. I thank Him. He enabled me. And He imputed me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul just made a wave offering, thanking God and giving God everything God had given him when He put him into ministry. And the whole of everything Paul did in writing 3/4 of the New Testament and establishing half the churches in the New Testament, Paul just said, God put it all in my hands. God enabled me to do it all. And I'm giving it all back to God and saying thank you. That's the wave offering. That's what they're... There's nothing good in our lives except what comes from Christ. That's it. All saving goodness, all spiritual goodness, all providential goodness, all eternal goodness. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. And it all comes from God. And whatever He gives us belongs to God. And it's all in Christ. And it's all by Christ. And He's our peace offering. And so knowing this, we come to Christ. We must do this. If we're going to have peace with God, we must, with willing hearts, give all back to God again through Christ our peace. And what we're doing is He puts Christ in your hands through faith. And you come to God, in my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You come to Christ with Christ only. Christ came down. Christ did the work. Christ puts Himself in your hands. And you come to God with Christ only. And you acknowledge, I did nothing. I did nothing. Christ did everything. Here's what you're saying when you come that way. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? I think this is interesting. And we'll get to this later. I think it's in Leviticus 3 or Leviticus 8. But when the children of Israel had made these thank offerings, God made them come with the first fruits. And when everything that they grew, everything that the bread, the flour, everything, they brought God the first fruits, picturing Christ who is the first fruits. Remember, Paul said Christ rose first. He's the first fruits. And that's a picture of Christ, the first fruits. And they were acknowledging in that Christ is first. And that everything came from God first. And that they owe all the blessing to God and thanks to God for everything. But you know, over there, when the children of Israel come, they had to also bring a loaf of leavened bread. Because when you and I come, after this first work is done here, and we're consecrated, and we're made to come to God with Christ only, just Him, this is our peace offering. We're saying His work alone is our peace offering, Him alone. And from then on, when we come to God, we have to come confessing, all I am is sin. All I am is leaven. Only way I can come to you is in this unleavened bread. But here, it's a picture of Christ only. Here, it's a picture of Christ doing everything. And so there's no leaven mentioned here. No leaven. This is Him making us priests unto God. And then look at this. Now, Christ puts Himself in our hands. He's the one that did all the work to make us right. Then He comes and puts us in His hand. And then watch this. Christ Himself presents our offering to the Father, and God receives us. Look here in verse 25. And thou, this is Moses, type of Christ, shalt receive them of their hands. So Moses takes these offerings and he puts them in the hands of the priest. He weighs them, and the priest gives the offering right back to him. And then what did Moses do? And he burned them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This fat of the inward parts, the right shoulder, and the unleavened bread was burned entirely upon the altar. Every bit of it was burned upon the altar, and the smoke arose up to God, and it was a sweet savor before the Lord. And that's a picture of grace, brethren. it pleased God to give us His only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, our sin offering, our burnt offering, and He gave Himself to be burned in the room instead of His people under the fiery justice of God upon the cursed tree. And then it pleased God to give His only Son to each one for whom Christ died. Christ fills our hands with the one offering God will receive. And then Christ presents our offering to God. Christ presents Himself to God as being the offering that you and I have just made to God. And that's why God receives Him. It's a sweet savor unto God. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." It's all His love. It's all what He did for us that makes us have peace with God. And then notice this good news. Now this is technically a parenthesis here, because it's telling us about something that's going to perpetually go on from here on concerning the priest. But you look here, here's the picture we have, though. Christ our peace shall never be taken from those He's made priests by His blood. If He's ever made you come to God with Him as your only peace offering, Christ will never be taken from you. Look at this, verse 27. "And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by statute forever from the children of Israel. For it's a heave offering. And it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offerings unto the Lord." In other words, from then on, every time the children of Israel brought their peace offerings to God with that ram of consecration, Aaron and his sons were to be given the breast and the shoulder for their part. Every time. Every sanctified child of God shall forever have the love of Christ's heart as the breast closest to the heart. Will forever have the love of Christ's heart and will forever have the power of Christ's arm represented in the shoulder. That'll be our portion forever, Christ the Lord. That was the priest's portion forever, and Christ is our portion forever. Now, lastly, we see Christ is our peace and our communion with God our Father. God the Father had His feast from off the altar. Now, this is the picture here. See, it wasn't just given to God. It was part was given to God and part was given to the priest. This is a picture of God the Father and those that Christ has made priests being brought together and feasting together upon Christ in fellowship and communion. That's the picture here. Look here in verse 31. "And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." See, this was a shared feast between God the Father and those Christ makes priests. They ate the same thing. God the Father's was burned on the altar. That was a picture of God the Father feasting upon this sacrifice as it rose up a sweet savor to Him. And here's the priest now eating the exact same offering. And it's a picture of, as it were, God our Father and Christ His Son and all His saints seated at a table together, and all are feasting and glorying in God's Son. God's glorying in Him and all His people's glorying in Him. And that's how we have peace with God. That's our communion with God. That's our fellowship with God. That burnt part on the altar went up to God. That's God's part. This is their part of the feast. But it's the same part. We both feasting. We both find our satisfaction in the same offering of Christ Jesus. Our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." It pictures living upon Christ, feeding upon Christ, our life. That's in whom we have communion and fellowship with God the Father and His Son Christ Jesus. Go into 1 John chapter 1. I was working on this, finishing it up yesterday. Brother Kevin Thacker called me,
and we were talking, and he was planning to preach out of 1 John, and he mentioned, he began to speak on this verse right here. And I didn't say anything, but I thought to myself, I'm really glad you called and spoke on that passage, because that's exactly what I'm seeing in this text I'm working on. Here it is right here. This is how John put it. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, with all that blood sanctify their ear, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and our hands have handled. He put Christ in their hands. Christ put Christ in their hands. Of the word of life, for the life was manifested. And we've seen, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life. Feed on Christ. Believe on Christ. Live upon Christ. He's the life. He was with the Father, and he was manifested to us. Now watch this. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the picture we have in our passage. You have God the Father, and you have those Christ has made priests, and we have fellowship one with another in the same blessed peace offering, Christ the Lord. Christ reconciled us together. He made us friends together, so we have fellowship one with another in Christ the Lord. And then look, God reserves Christ, and He reserves this fellowship strictly for His elect. Strictly for His elect. It's for those Christ has redeemed. It's for those the Holy Spirit has sanctified and consecrated through faith. They're the only ones who can feast on Christ. Look at verse 33. They shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof. Why? Because they're holy. And if all of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten the next day. Why? Because it's holy. Christ is holy. He's been set apart for His people, and His people are holy. They've been set apart by Him for Him. And a stranger won't eat thereof. If a man tries to come to this feast, and he doesn't come the one way God requires in Christ alone, he can't partake of this feast. And since Christ is holy, and living upon Him is a holy thing, that means none shall be left for tomorrow. God doesn't give us bread for tomorrow. God gives us Christ today. He gives us grace today to live upon Christ today. Don't be fretting about tomorrow and worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you have Christ today? Are you feeding on Christ today? Is He your life today? Is He your peace today? Is He your communion with God today? Is He your fellowship with God today? Today is the day of salvation. The Lord would have His people feast with Him daily upon Christ in the holy place. Christ is delightful to God, and He's delightful to you, and we must feed on Him in communion with God in the place of holy fellowship. Where were they at? You know where they were? They were at the tabernacle, at the door of the tabernacle. Where's the holy place where God will feast with us? Christ our tabernacle. Christ the door. And there's no sustenance, absolutely no life for our inner nature anywhere except upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Blessed be His name. He fills us full and gives strength which is equal to our day. Isn't that what Christ said? He said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He told that woman at the well, you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. You drink the water I'm going to give you, you won't ever thirst again. Now, when God sanctifies and consecrates us, this is important. I'll probably end up preaching a whole message on this, so I'm just going to read it. But when God does this work for us, He's consecrated us, He's sanctified us, He's made us begin to feast upon Christ, to come to God with this peace offering, it's perfect. Not perfect in us. We got sin mixed with what we do, but it's perfect in Christ. That's the only way God can receive us. It's got to be perfect. It's perfect in Christ. Watch this, verse 35.
Thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I've commanded thee 7 days, the number of perfection. You do this 7 days to consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And then thou shalt cleanse the altar, and when thou hast made an atonement for it, thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. And whatsoever toucheth this altar shall be holy. We have a New Testament scripture. Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now here's the lesson. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And then not only is our sanctification and consecration and communion perfect in Christ, it's continual and it'll go on forever. Look here in verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Now, they had to do this every day from here on. From here on, this is why we don't want to come to God in these ceremonies, because they had to do this every single morning and evening, and it was a continual reminder that these sacrifices never put away their sin. Look here. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Day by day, every day, continually, got to offer 2 lambs. The 1 lamb thou shalt offer in the morning. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And with the 1 lamb, a 10th deal of flour mingled with the 4th part of a hin of beaten oil. And the 4th part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning. And according to the drink offering thereof. For a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Why was it so important? God said, because it's there where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Christ is our continual sin atoning sacrifice. He's our continual burnt offering of acceptance. He's our continual peace offering and meat offering in whom we have communion and fellowship with God forever. And it's only in Christ that Holy God will meet with us and speak with us and fellowship with us. Our sanctification and our consecrations, all of God, all this that we've seen in Exodus 29 is all of God. And his people know it, and therefore they give him all the glory. This is your telltale mark of somebody that's truly been sanctified. You're not going to hear them talk about their works of sanctification. And you hear a man talking about how holy he is by his works of sanctification. He's unholy. He's lying. He has not been sanctified. Because God's people ain't going to do that. They're going to glory in Christ. Say, he gets all the glory. I don't get any. Listen, verse 44. God says, I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know. They shall know that I'm the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God said, when I sanctify my people, they're going to know it. They're going to know it. And they're going to give me the glory for it. Now, sinner, we can change our circumstances and we can keep searching for happiness. And we won't find it. We will not find it. True happiness is having peace with God in Christ our peace. That's the only happiness there is. That's what the scripture means when it said, blessed, blessed, blessed. Happy is the man that comes to God in Christ alone. And I pray God now use that word and bless his people and sanctify his people and consecrate his people and make you come to God with the one peace offering God will receive. Amen.